Evening, everyone. Would you please open your Bibles to Matthew's Gospel, Matthew chapter 3. If you've been around the past few times that I've been speaking, you'll not be surprised at where we're at, as I've been attempting to take an orderly walk through the New Testament, starting with Matthew's Gospel. And we've been through chapter 1 and chapter 2, and now we're into chapter 3. And Lord willing, since I'm also speaking Sunday morning, no surprise, we'll be in Matthew chapter 4. So let's just briefly read this whole chapter. It's only 17 verses. Let's go right through it. It's good for us to, read a good portion of the Word of God and get the context and everything. So let's just begin. Matthew chapter 3 and verse 1. In those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, The voice of one crying in the wilderness, Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair, and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. Then went out to him Jerusalem, and all Judea, and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance, and think not to say within yourselves, We have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you, that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will freely purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove, and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. We know that the Lord will bless the reading of his word. In Matthew chapter 1, we have the advent of the king. In chapter 2, we have the acknowledgement of the king. In chapter 3, we have the announcement and the anointing of the king. I think for chapter 4 I have another A, but I don't know how far I'll be able to go along that thread. There's 28 chapters in Matthew. I don't think I have an A for every one of them, but who knows? We'll see what the Lord has for that. We have, and specifically, I would like to focus on this evening, the anointing of the king. We know that Matthew's gospel presents the Lord Jesus Christ as that king, that promised king that was to come. In fulfillment of all the prophecies that speak of the Lord Jesus Christ coming, as a king. Right from the beginning here, we see that we have this one, John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight." This is one of two voices mentioned in this chapter. And each of them pertains to that particular section. You could divide Matthew chapter 3 into two sections, verses 1 through 12, which speak of the announcement of the king, John the Baptist, the forerunner, the greatest of all the Old Testament prophets, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, bearing witness to that fact, saying there is none greater than John, but he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. So verses 1 to 12, we have we see this ministry of John the Baptist announcing this one that is coming and baptizing in Jordan. And we see that the people are coming to him, and they're doing something that's important, I think. They're confessing their sins. He's saying, repent. They're repenting, they're confessing their sins, and they're being baptized. And then in verses 13 through 17, we have the anointing of the king, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is then baptized by John, and John's reluctant to do it. It's not making sense to him why this should be. And when you consider that, think that, you know, the people were coming to John, he's saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And they're confessing their sins and being baptized. And here comes this one who has no need of confession, who has no need of repentance. Yet he comes and says, baptize me. John was taken aback, and rightly so, I guess, because to our natural minds, it makes no sense that the Messiah, that the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, would need to be baptized. And I'd like to think about that a little bit. Let's just move through this. John says, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." That's the first mention of the kingdom of heaven in the New Testament. And the kingdom of heaven is a phrase that is peculiar to Matthew's gospel. If you compare the gospels, you will see that where the other gospel writers will say kingdom of God, Matthew says kingdom of heaven. I've heard it put forth that there's different reasons for that, that kingdom of heaven means something different than kingdom of God. I don't particularly subscribe to that notion. I believe if the Lord Jesus, if one gospel writer says kingdom of heaven and another gospel writer says kingdom of God, they must be referring to the same thing, because the scriptures don't contradict one another. But if we could look at it another way, kingdom of heaven had a very specific meaning to the Jewish mind. Without getting too much into that, I'll leave you to look at this yourself. You'll find kingdom of heaven, references to kingdom of heaven in the Old Testament in the book of Daniel. Specifically, Daniel chapter 2, verse 44, in that general area, and then Daniel chapter 7, verse 27. See, the kingdom of heaven, to the Jewish mind, is that coming kingdom that's been prophesied in the Old Testament. I've heard some say that the kingdom of heaven is the church. Well, the kingdom of heaven is not the church. The church is a body, not a kingdom. It's the kingdom in which God, the God of heaven, rules in the hearts of men. So in one sense, I guess you could say, it's the church, but technically I don't think it's accurate to say the kingdom of heaven is the church. And John says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You know, there was one time when we were new believers, and I used to, there was this message board that I used to go on and interact with other believers, because at the time I really didn't know, I didn't have fellowship in a local assembly. And I remember I had a discussion with one fellow once because he was very much, you know, the Gospels are the Gospels and the church epistles, and he really liked to divvy things up very neatly. And he said, repentance is not for this age. Repentance has nothing to do with the church. I beg to differ. I say repentance has everything to do with the gospel.
Amen.
Everything. What is repentance? Repentance is a turning. It's a change of mind. And each and every one of us that came to the conclusion that we were sinners lost, in need of a Savior, and availed ourselves of that free gift, each and every one of us turned and changed our mind. That's what we did. We repented. I think it's a gross miscalculation and a terrible thing to tell people that repentance is not a part of believers in this age. The Lord Jesus Christ himself later on in chapter 4 preaches the exact same message. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. I think we need to preach that message today as well. I think it's important to tell people that they need to repent. We see that there's two voices. I said there's two sections to this particular chapter, verses 1 through 12 and verses 13 through 17. That first voice, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, that's an earthly voice coming from the wilderness, bearing witness to the Lord Jesus Christ. The second voice that you hear comes from heaven. It's a heavenly voice out of glory, bearing witness to the Lord Jesus Christ. Two voices. In verse 6, we read that they were baptized of John in the Jordan, confessing their sins. I submit to you that in Scripture, Jordan, I don't like to use the word always because I don't have every verse in my head, but I'm fairly confident that pretty accurately, Jordan always suggests death. In the Scripture, Jordan always suggests death. And here come these ones to John. They're being baptized. They're repenting, confessing their sins. They're being baptized in Jordan. Now, as I was thinking about that, and I see that Jordan suggests death. I got to thinking about back in the Old Testament there, the 2.5 tribes. I know Tim and I have talked about the 2.5 tribes on occasion. I got to thinking about that, you know. The 2.5 tribes, if you recall, Reuben, Gad, and the half tribe of Manasseh, when it came time to enter into the land of their inheritance, the promised land, what they had to do, what the tribes had to do was cross the Jordan and come into the promised land. But the 2.5 tribes said, you know, the land over here is really good. The land over here will support our cattle, and it looks really pleasing to us. We want to stay over here on this side. And as I was thinking about that, I got to thinking, well, you know, it seems to me that, you know, in some sense, perhaps, they never really entered into the practical aspect of what the Jordan means. Now, I don't expect that they understood that, you know, what we would see from Scripture, that Jordan suggests death. But those 2.5 tribes, you know, never really entered into their inheritance. They never really possessed their possession. They never really got hold of that practical aspect of Jordan. Death. And I suggest that that's perhaps a picture for us believers to consider. That it's important for us to really get hold of death. And by that, what I mean is to be crucified. To crucify the world unto us. To not see things that way anymore. To live a life that's a resurrected life. To be buried with him in baptism. to live unto God in resurrection life. Then in verses 10 through 12, we see that the Lord Jesus Christ says, John the Baptist says, "And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth forth not fruit, good fruit, is hewn down and cast into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, that he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." The way I see that is that he's speaking of two advents of the Lord Jesus Christ here. Baptism with the Holy Spirit and with fire. In this first advent, we get the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which was fulfilled at Pentecost. But there's a coming day when the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come in judgment, and that's baptism with fire. And it's going to be too late for a lot of people. And then we continue on here in the most, what I consider to be the most important part that I want to focus on this evening. "Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness." To fulfill all righteousness. Now, I don't know if you've ever thought about that, but I thought about it for a long time. And what does that really mean? What was the Lord Jesus Christ trying to say there? Not trying to say, what was he saying? I want to be baptized of you, John, in this Jordan River, because it is appropriate for us, it's becoming for us, it is meet. This is a good thing, because in doing this, we will be fulfilling all righteousness. There are often times when I'm studying the Word of God, there's something I just don't get. And that's a good thing. That's a great thing. Don't let go of that. When you're reading the Word of God and there's a little thing like that comes to you, don't say, gee, I wonder what that means, and sort of put it in your back pocket and go your way and forget about it. Think on it. Meditate on it long and hard. Ask the Lord to help you understand what it means. I don't know if my explanation is sufficient. I like it. But I mean, it's something that I thought about for a long time, and there's been other times. There's been, you could even call them, there's times perhaps for each of us where we're confronted with something in Scripture that we grapple with, and it becomes even maybe a bit of a crisis for us. Those are good things. Those are good times. It's in those struggles that we really get an understanding of the Lord, and we really get glimpses of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is our whole purpose, isn't it? I mean, to soak this thing in. Every word. I was, they had the tabernacle set up down there in the basement, for the very first time I met Mr. Amos, Randy's father, and I don't know if any of you have ever talked to this man, but he is something. He is really something. He's a wonderful, wonderful brother in the Lord. And he come up to me because he saw, you know, I was real excited about some of the things that I was seeing and learning, and other people were too. And he come up to me afterwards, and he had his Bible, and he says, "See this thing? Oh, that's the Word of God. That's the Word of God." And he says, "You look at it." He says, "Take all the pages. What is that? That's paper. It's not the binding. It's not the leather. It's not the paper." He says, "Look at all those letters on the page. That's ink. It's not the ink. He says, take some of that ink and put together a word. The, of, you know, for, God. They're just words. String them all together. For God so loved the world. It's the Word of God. You could see it in his face, man. He was overjoyed just thinking about that basic thing. It's the Word of God. You have that hunger? Do each of us have that hunger? It's the Word of God. The creator of the universe left us a message. Thought enough about each and every one of us to leave us a message, to open our eyes, to understand the truth, to get a glimpse of him through his precious son. It's the Word of God. Think about it. It's the Word of God. Just the way he said it, it's stuck in my head. It'll never go away. It'll never go away. It's the Word of God. And the Word of God says that the Lord Jesus Christ came to John in the Jordan to be baptized of him. Why? For thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. That's the Word of God. I'd like to answer the question for you. What does he mean? But I'd like to go through the scripture first and see if we can't see it from the rest of what we read. We see here in verses 16 and 17, I'll mention briefly, I'm sure you've heard this before, all three persons of the Godhead are here at once. You have God the Father, who speaks from heaven, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." You have God the Son, and you have the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, descending like a dove and alighting on the Lord Jesus Christ. All three persons of the Godhead, but the center and the object of all the attention is the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the way God wants it. God the Father. That's the way God the Holy Spirit wants it. The central object, the object of our attention and our affection is his beloved Son, in whom he is well pleased. And we see that the heavens were opened unto him as he come up out of the Jordan after being baptized. It says the heavens were opened unto him. The heavens are opened three times in the New Testament. The first time is right here at the baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ. The second time that we read that the heavens are opened, it's at the stoning of Stephen, Acts chapter 7. And the third time that we see that the heavens are opened, it's at the second advent in Revelation 19 when the Lord Jesus Christ comes again. The first one at the baptism, we have a glorious man on earth. The second time in Acts, we have a glorified man in heaven. And the third time, at the second advent, we have a glorious man returning to earth. And the Spirit of God descends like a dove on this glorious man that is here, that on earth. He descends like a dove. Luke tells us he descended in bodily form. John tells us that the Holy Spirit abode on him. John tells us that the Holy Spirit remained on him. Yet this picture of a dove comes to our minds. And the only thing I could think, well, I thought of two things. I thought of Jonah, which means dove. Jonah the son of Amittai, dove. But what, when you think of a dove, what's the first thing you think of? Back in Genesis there, after the flood, right? Noah releases that dove, and that dove goes out and comes back. And I got to thinking about that, you know. In Genesis, the scripture never tells us that that dove landed anywhere. It seems like for thousands of years, that dove, the Holy Spirit, is looking for a suitable place to land its feet. And didn't find them. Didn't find that place. until I came down and waited on the Lord Jesus Christ after his baptism. And then in verse 17 we read that there was a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." There are three times in the New Testament where there's a voice from heaven. It's here when the Lord is baptized. It's on the Mount of Transfiguration. And then in John chapter 12, when the Lord Jesus Christ says, "Father, save me from this hour, but for this cause came I unto this hour. Glorify thy name." And there's a voice from heaven that says, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." The interesting thing about these three times when you hear a voice from heaven, they all have to do with the Lord Jesus Christ, and they all have to do with death. Every single one of these has to do with death. Because when the Lord Jesus Christ is baptized, what is he doing? What is this really? It's a preview of something to come. The Lord Jesus Christ is proclaiming his intention to go down into death. On the Mount of Transfiguration, Moses and Elijah were there, and they spake to him of his decease. And then in John 12:27, the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking and thinking of his own death. "For this cause came I unto this hour." What cause was that? To fulfill all righteousness. Each time it's in connection with the Lord's death. And to me, herein lies the key to understand what it means to fulfill all righteousness. I can sum it up in one word. Calvary fulfills all righteousness. Baptism and Jordan always suggest death. Back in Joshua 3:15, just an interesting point for you to consider. There's a little verse there, and I love it. It says, "For Jordan overfloweth all its banks at the time of harvest." Just think about that and what that means in connection with death and in connection with resurrection. Baptism always has to do with something else as well. Baptism always has to do with identification. Identification. In this particular case, when we think about the Lord Jesus Christ and we ask ourselves, why would the sinless one, the holy one that knew no sin, as we like to sing, why would it be needful for him to come and be baptized like sinners? He didn't have to repent. He didn't have to confess his sins. He wanted to identify with sinners. Identification. He was identifying with sinners. And in a more specific sense, I suppose, he was identifying with that godly remnant of Israel that was coming to John and being baptized with a true heart. Now, what we have in that particular case is we have a righteous one identified with sinners by being baptized as they were. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, I don't have to go there, "For he hath made him to be sin who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." See, the requirement of a righteous God is that a substitute take the sinner's place. This the Lord Jesus Christ was portraying for us by going down in Jordan, by being baptized like sinners, although he was sinless himself. The righteous one identifies with sinners And what do sinners do? Or what should sinners do, I should say? Sinners should be identified with him. And that's why I think it's important, although by no means do I consider that this example here, or this historical fact here, it's not a picture of believers' baptism, not at all. But you know, there are things in the scriptures that are perhaps not clear to us at times, but that if we were just in humble obedience, obey them, we would be blessed in the long run. And this is something that I've been dealing with for a long time, I think. You know, if I could look back, or if somebody said, you know, what, Tom, what have you really been learning from the Word of God this past year? I'd say the number one thing that I've been learning is obedience. And the key lesson that I've been learning about obedience is, and I've said this before, and it keeps coming to light for me, so I'll keep saying it again. We want to understand something to be obedient to it. God wants us to be obedient to it, and then he'll give us understanding. Sure, there's times when our understanding comes first, but let's not wait for complete understanding on anything when we see a picture in Scripture, or when we know that there's things in the Word of God, and there are gray areas for everybody, but if we will seriously consider those gray areas, we would find that the Word of God shows us clearly what path we should take. And I submit to you also that the Lord wants it that way at times, that he has intentionally left certain gray areas. And there's a reason for that. But I think that perhaps his reason is so that he might prove our hearts. I think baptism might be one of those things that, although we see very clearly in Scripture that it's the believers are baptized, we see all kinds of examples. There's many different baptisms in Scripture. The Lord's baptism was a public proclamation of his willingness to die in our place. And I think if I could sum it up, I'd say believers' baptism is a public proclamation of our willingness to die to this place. It's an outward sign of an inward reality and all those things, yes. But I think it's much more. And I'll not stand up here and say I completely understand the importance of baptism 100%. I don't think I do. I don't know if any of us really does. But when you see an example in Scripture like that, and it's fairly clear, I believe, I think it's important for us to get our arms around that and just be willing to be obedient to it. Now, what the church that I grew up in taught baptismal regeneration, I guess is the fancy term for it. And break that up, what it means is you're not going to be saved if you're not baptized. And it was sprinkling baptism and all that stuff. And we know Scripture shows us, the picture is that baptism is by immersion. You go down. It's immersion. Even the Greek word means to be submerged, to be immersed in something. In the church I was growing up in, I never thought much about that. But I had that done when I was a child. And so did Annette. And then when we got saved by the grace of our Lord, we started going to another denomination, in so-called evangelical denomination. And lo and behold, we thought, well, this is great. You know, we're in fellowship with born-again believers, and we're going to get the Word of God. It's the Word of God, and we're going to get it. They taught baptismal regeneration. They said, you got to be baptized to be saved. If you're not baptized, you're not saved. We know that's not true. Baptism is not an act that saves us. Baptism is an act that follows salvation. Now, just going back to this idea of fulfilling all righteousness, I think that's exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ meant here. By fulfilling all righteousness, he was taking the sinner's place, and all righteousness is fulfilled there at Calvary. And I like the fact that the Lord, the heavens open, and the voice from heaven says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." It reminds me of a verse in Isaiah 42:21. In Isaiah 42:21, we read, "The Lord is well pleased for his righteousness' sake. He will magnify the law and make it honorable." The true Son of David, the Lord Jesus Christ, Matthew presents him as the Son of David. This true Son of David, here at his baptism, is anointed, so to speak. He's anointed king. But just like the David of the Old Testament, he must suffer rejection for a season before he's actually crowned king. Just like David, this true Son of David. He fulfilled all righteousness, and what a marvelous thing it is for us to sit here and consider that. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done. It's that he fulfilled all righteousness. And by believing in him, we are made righteous in God's eyes. I'm so thankful for that, and I hope you are too. I hope that everyone here knows that, really has entered into that fact, that the Lord Jesus Christ is our righteousness and has availed themselves of that free gift of salvation in Calvary. Let's just close in a word of prayer.